Good morning, everyone, and welcome on the last day of Unleavened Bread. Certainly, God's holy days are the highlight of our year, and there's many things to learn. You know, our awareness of leavening has been heightened in these last couple weeks, and it started before the days of Unleavened Bread, when we removed leavening from our homes. I like to describe this as the search and destroy mission. When we identified the enemy, isolated it, and then removed it from the premises, this cleaning task was both a detailed and tedious affair. It was hard work. I mean, we probably cleaned in areas that we haven't cleaned since last days of Unleavened Bread. And most of us were generally pleased with our accomplishment. And when we threw out that last garbage bag and we vacuumed the car, we were ready. Bring it on. Bring on the days of Unleavened Bread, because we're ready. But actually, it was only the beginning. Because the real hard work starts at the days of Unleavened Bread, when we have to go into a defensive mode instead of the search and destroy. We're on a defensive mode now, and we're trying to avoid leavening. And we find ourselves in different precarious situations. The very first day after the Holy Day, I'm at my workstation there, and my boss walks in, and he's carrying two bags of bagels. Okay? We've all been there. Something that happened to my daughter, Michelle, her next-door neighbor, an elderly couple, very, very kind to them, very kind to their children. She comes over with a Sam's Wholesale box of animal crackers, and my daughter has to have the courage to say, no, thank you. So she took it well, and he also offered some cookie dough, and she said, no, that won't work either. So this defensive mode is actually a little more difficult than the removal of the leaven. And it takes a little more character for us to execute. And who can, not relate to the feeling you get when you miss something? During the middle of the week, you find that, pancake mix in a place where you never expected it to be. Who put that there? Or how about that frozen pizza that was hiding out in the deep, the deep darkness of the deep freeze? So we feel like we failed when that happens. But all of these things are just an example. They are just an analogy of what God really wants us to do and really wants us to understand about the days of Unleavened Bread. Now, what I'm going to speak about this morning is not earth-shaking. We've all heard this before. But we are admonished in the Scriptures to preach, meet, in due season. And this is basic stuff. So it's going to be just a basic sermon about the days of Unleavened Bread and putting sin out of our life. There is a process that we go through. I call it the search and destroy. There is a process that we go through, and we repeat it as we prepare for the days of Unleavened Bread and while we're in the midst of the days of Unleavened Bread. The process goes like this. We detect the leaven. Oh, there's leaven. We stop. We evaluate. Oh, let's read that label. Yeah, that's leaven. Then we make a decision. We say, we're going to put this in the let's eat it up right away pile. And by the end of the week, if it's not eaten up, it goes in the trash, right? So there's a decision and evaluation being made. And then we proceed with caution, like, oh, well, if this had leavening in it, well, this over here might have leavening in it too. When you make discoveries like, those flour tortillas at our favorite Mexican restaurant, they got leavening in them. So even though it's flat, even though, spiritually, it's showing the flatness of the bread, it's got leavening in it. So everybody's ordering corn tortilla when they go to the Mexican restaurant. And the last part of the process is we learn from our mistakes. Like, next year, we're going to get rid of that. Next year, we're not going to buy so much leavened products up to the days of unleavened bread. You know, next year, we know we're not going to order flour tortillas at our favorite Mexican restaurant. So that process actually occurred as we prepared for the days of unleavened bread and also during the week. I have a prop or two here today. So what we end up doing is we start employing a filter. Okay? That's a pretty big, large opening filter. But, you know, we filter what comes in our mouths. Right? We filter what comes in our mouth. And then after doing it for a couple of years, we say, you know what? This filter is not fine enough because things are getting through. So we add to that filter a finer filter, okay? And we probably combine the two, all right? So now we're really, you know, getting the leaven out of our lives, even while we're cleaning and during the days of unleavened bread. And then we find out there's leavening in the tortilla chips. So then we put a real fine filter on there, which is this foam one here. And so now we're ready. And as the years go by, we learn from our mistakes, we learn from things, and we start building up this filter. And the key is we trap the stuff that doesn't belong in the house or in our mouth, and we throw it in the trash. Okay? The one point that we must take heed of is that we need to throw the trash out. We need to throw the trash out, and that'll come in a little later in the sermon. When we start talking the spiritual side of this. You know, how many times have we vacuumed for the last time and then, oh, we forgot to empty the vacuum bag. Or, oh, we forgot to throw the trash out of the house. It's sort of a minor little thing. But we're trying to put on perfection. We're trying to do things right. And even in this, you know, keeping the spirit of putting leavening out of our house, we probably should get rid of that trash that's in our garage. Of course, you could argue that you don't live in the garage, but I think that the representation there is that we need to get rid of it, you know, out of sight, out of mind. So this filtering process goes on during the days of unleavened bread, before and during. And as I said, we refine this filter. And the filter gets finer and finer and finer and finer as the years go on, and we get pretty good at this. We get very good at this. But as members in God's church, we understand that the physical removing of leavening is only the analogy. That what really is being taught by our great God is that we need to get sin out of our lives. We need to be able to detect sin and remove the sin from our lives. That's an even harder task than removing the leavening from our house, than being in a defensive mode during the days of unleavened bread and not partaking of leavened products. It's an even harder task. It's beyond our human capability to actually detect sin. But God and Jesus Christ in their infinite wisdom gave us a gift. Gave us a gift that we can discern what sin is. And we can isolate it, and we can put it out. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, started to explain what this gift is that gives us the ability to isolate and remove the leaven from our life. Let's turn to John 14 and verse 14. John 14 and verse 14. This is after the eating of the Passover and the institution of the symbols, of the bread and wine. John 14 and verse 14. And we read, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So Jesus Christ is saying, I am here to help. I am here to help you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just underscoring the lesson that he had been preaching to his disciples for 3.5 years. If you love me, you keep my commandments. and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. In the Greek, parakletos, which means a comforter, an encourager, something that will guide you. And this helper may abide with you forever. And this helper is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it because you've seen it in me, my disciples. You have seen it in me, and it dwells with you and will be in you. And of course, he was referring to some time ahead when the Spirit would actually be in them. And he defines it as a helper. Well, this helper works the same way as this filter. And each year, we put on more thickness in our spiritual filter. And as we study the Word of God, we start looking and finding ways that, you know what? We're sinning. And as we observe the Days of Unleavened Bread each year, we start refining that filter to where we can detect the sins, even the ones that we didn't see the year before. And it's those invisible ones that are the rough ones. The invisible ones that no one can see. You know, leavening, you can kind of see it by reading the label or seeing the puffed up bread. I know it's an invisible gas, the process that occurs when something gets leavened. But it's those sins that we don't see or we can't perceive them. That's the problem. And it's only through the help of the Holy Spirit that we're able to detect that sin. And we drop down to verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And aren't we glad it does that? Because there are a lot of things in this book, a lot of things that have been taught to us, and this Spirit will bring those things to our remembrance, and it will teach us of those things and reiterate year after year and add new understanding year after year. Mr. Buchanan used the term layers. You know, we work in layers. We have the basic understanding, and then we study more and get more understanding, and then it becomes more of a spiritual understanding, which is what he wants us to achieve. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual cleanness, if you will, with the leavening removed and the leavening of sin removed. So to summarize the Holy Spirit and what we've just read in these few verses, it is a helper. Helper, it's a comforter. It's the power of God. It reassures us and encourages us and leads us into truth. It teaches us all things, spiritual knowledge, the things of God, not the things of men. We're to put off the understanding and the rationalization of a man. We're supposed to start putting on the understanding of spiritual things in the mind of God. It's a transformation, and it doesn't happen overnight. The Spirit helps us discern what is right and wrong from God's perspective, not our own. And this power also brings things to our remembrance, all things. You know, maybe it's in our conversation on the Sabbath where someone will bring something up. Well, the Scripture says this, and then you go, oh, yeah, it does. It does say that. Now I remember. So there is a benefit to having fellowship and discussing the things of God on the Sabbath. I know we have lots of other things going on in our private lives, you know, physical things, maybe pressures at work and so forth, but we are to discuss spiritual things with our brethren who are also spiritual. So our change started at baptism, which is an outward sign of our inward repentance. The Spirit was leading us to repentance and understanding that we are sinners and we are falling short. But it was at a very, very basic level. And it wasn't until after we received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands of the ministry that we started to really detect the sin and see where we've strayed from what God is expecting of us. Upon the laying on of hands, we are actually begotten by God. That means the Spirit no longer is leading us in the direction of God and repentance, but actually is in us. So we become partakers of the spiritual things, and we begin to think of spiritual things. And this is not something to be taken lightly. Our baptism is extremely important, and laying on of hands and receiving of God's Holy Spirit is the most important event that ever occurred in our lives. And I think it's such a basic statement that I made there, but it's such an important, vital part of our Christian life. We need to understand how important that event was. And we need to understand that God is working with us and giving us something special. Specially called and specially given this gift. So we see the need to change. We see the need to improve ourselves. And we start to begin understanding the truth and things beyond the physical. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9. Again, very familiar territory here. We've all heard this many times before. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. It says, "But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And who are those who love him? We just read the words of Jesus Christ. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, we keep the commandments to show our love towards God. And in verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Yes, beyond the surface of thou shalt not kill." Or thou shalt not commit murder, I should say. You're not even supposed to hate a brother. You're not even supposed to have evil thoughts of a brother. You're not even supposed to be rude to a brother. You're not supposed to put down a brother. The deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Remember? He touched us. He put his Spirit in us. We have the Spirit of God. "Now, if we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things they have been giving freely to us by God." So we start understanding about all of these gifts, these benefits that God is giving us, the benefits, the gifts of healing, to be in his kingdom someday, to be rulers in his kingdom someday. "These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So judging all things, when we see something that says, this looks like sin. And as we study, and as we gain experience and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the laws and stuff, we say, that is sin. We need to stop doing that. We need to put that out of our lives. In verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that's a pretty heavy statement right there. I think we're all trying to develop the mind of Christ, trying to allow the Spirit to guide us in everything we do. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word conscience as the facility of recognizing the distinction between right and wrong in regard to one's own conduct. The facility of recognizing and distinguishing between right and wrong in regard to one's own conduct. So the Holy Spirit gives us conscience. Conscience well beyond that definition. Conscience of we know what is right and wrong, and we gain awareness of the spiritual side of the law. Not just the letter. So we recognize that this Holy Spirit gives us this awareness, and it helps us to filter out the sin in our life. But once we filter it out, we need to throw it in the trash. Because how often does this happen? When we recognize a sin and we've identified as a sin, that somehow it doesn't get thrown out. It gets thrown in the garbage can, but the trash isn't taken out. And we go ahead and we act as if we never detected it. And continue in the sin, year after year, time after time. So, part of that process, detection, stopping and pondering and analyzing it, once you made that decision, you throw it in the trash, and then you take the garbage out. Because otherwise, it's going to sneak back in. And God is expecting us to put on perfection and get rid of that fault. So you may ask yourself, well, okay, so we got to kind of like, what, like stick this thing on our head and, you know, and then our, what we say and do is important. Yes, it is. What are we supposed to think? You know, there's lots of thoughts out there. What are we supposed to think? Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, it says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on those things that are true, noble. Pure, lovely. What a great Bible study. You know, let's list the things that are true, noble, pure, lovely. Good report. That's what we're supposed to be thinking on. But of course, we've got all of these things bombarding us. We've got the prince of the power of the air out there bombarding us with all of these thoughts and these inputs. You know, the human mind is basically an input-output device, right? You know, stuff comes in from the senses, and then we act on things. But the hidden part is we think bad stuff, too. That's the hard one. That's the one that we have to get rid of, or those are the things we have to get rid of in order to really put on the mind of Christ. And it's hard. It's difficult, just like taking leaven out of our house, just like keeping it out of our house, keeping it out of our bodies. But this is 10 times as hard, 100 times as hard, infinitely hard. But it's only through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that we can even have a chance of really putting sin out of our lives. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. This is Paul writing to the young minister Timothy, but it certainly applies to us. In verse 12, we'll start out with we'll skip the first little phrase there and just say, be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So those are additional things that we need to be thinking of. You know, sort of displacing all the bad stuff on our mind, replacing it with the good stuff. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. And what's that gift? The gift is the Holy Spirit, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Of course we want our progress to be evident to all. But we also want it to be evident in here. That those thoughts aren't there anymore. That we don't even want to have the desire to go there. In verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So being this example, and having the evidence in what you do and what you say, and then also having the change of heart that will solidify it in you, you will affect not only yourself, but others. You'll be an encouragement to others to want to do the same thing. So meditate. To seriously consider, basically, what the word meditate means. To think intently. To do a deep dive. You know, many times we do our Bible study and it's sort of like, well, you know, I only got an hour. But when you start putting a time limit on it, you're already restricting how deep you're going to go. And there's nothing more effective than a Bible study that has some direction, of course, but there's no limitations on how long you can study or how deep you want to go. Because it said we are to learn the deep things of God. There's many scriptures in the Psalms and the Proverbs about meditations. I'll just reference them for you. Psalm 77:6 says, I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. A diligent search. Not just an on-the-surface search. A diligent search. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. That is, really think them through. Psalm 145, verse 5. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. We are in the spring of the year now. We go, we look at the beautiful flowers and things blooming. What marvelous works God has for us. And maybe, you know, doing a Bible study in outside in that beautiful surrounding could help us go deeper into our understanding of God's ways. So we have a lot of incentive to improve and to detect the sins in our life. And one of the incentives we have is that God knows our thoughts. And Christ knows our thoughts. You know, good things and bad things come into our mind. And He knows what we stop and dwell on. Just to kind of set that, make that point, let's turn to Mark 7 and verse 20. Mark 7 and verse 20. In the example where some were eating something that wasn't fully cleaned or washed. And in verse 20, Christ himself says, what comes out of a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. And here's some of the ones that are a little more hidden. Pride and foolishness. You know, we can go through the motions and actually look as if we are setting a good example. But if we have pride, it's got to be dealt with. And you may be the only one that knows it's there. You and Jesus Christ. You and God, of course. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So it's more than just on the surface. It's in the heart that these things come out. Jesus Christ and God are very much aware of these flaws that we have. And those are the hard ones. You know, I don't care how fine you make that filter, you know, if the poison gas gets through, it's clear. It's not particulate. It's a gas. It can kill you. And that's where the Holy Spirit can help. It goes beyond this little analogy of this physical filter that I have up here. It can find the hard ones for us. And we can do something about it. So it goes without saying that our fight is a spiritual fight. It doesn't matter how clean we got our house. It doesn't matter how many times we vacuumed our car. Which I find that I have to vacuum my car many times. To get those little, when you vacuum, it just kind of pops up those little sand particles or something. I have no idea what they are. But they're not leavening. So it's not physical. It's, our fight is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll go to verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we have access to this weaponry that is beyond physical. Casting down arguments and everything and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Can we imagine that? Every thought into captivity. Can't be done physically. Cannot be done no matter how much willpower we muster up on our own. It can't be done. It can only be done with the weapons of warfare that are spiritual that God makes available. That's the only way. And that only way can be accessed if we're close to the one who gives it. Close to God. Close to Jesus Christ. Studying, praying, asking for strength to overcome. Asking, as David said in the Psalms, you know, show me my sins, show me my transgressions. So, that process of detecting, stopping, evaluating the situation, making a decision whether it's sin or not, then we proceed with caution. And then later we will find out if it was the right decision. Maybe it was a wrong decision. Maybe we fell short. Well, each year we are to renew. Each day we are to renew our commitment to finding those faults. And we make adjustments and we keep trying over and over again. Add a new layer of understanding. Add a new perspective on sin. That's what the Sabbath is all about. It's a time to think on the really important things in life. But we have to stop. We have, you know, when the sun sets on Friday, we stop and ponder those things which are spiritual. We try to declutter our life to the best of our ability and stop. It's an extra bonus to do that during the week because most of us are working. We're very busy during the week. Things happen. Outside influences. A lady shows up at our door with a bunch of animal crackers from Sam's, a big old box. And I'm sure the boys are going, you know, things happen. But the Sabbath is there every week, and we're supposed to stop and ponder those things. And, of course, we could talk about compromise, which I don't want to dwell on too long. But the Bible is full of stories of compromise You think of Adam and Eve compromising. You know, did he really say you can surely die? Is that what he really said? That you're going to die? We come in contact with different avenues of sin. You know, here, just smoke this. It's not addictive. Don't worry about it. You know, here, just take these. Or, you know, we're not really going to do anything, but, you know, we're just going to fool around a little bit. I mean, it has to go up. We have to stop. We have to ponder and make the right decision each time. And as we go forward, we put on more and more the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, God really wants us to think like Him. That's why we were called. Who knows exactly the decision process on why one's called and why one is not? But the goal or the understanding is God wants us to think like Him. You know, like He chose you because He wants you to think like Him. And He knows it's possible that you can think like Him. He wants the principles expressed in His laws, not just the letter, but the principle and the deep dive understanding of each of the commandments. He wants that to live in our hearts and mind and be part of us so that we think like Him. He wants us to conduct our lives in a way that you'd say, wait, that's exactly what Jesus Christ would have done in that situation. But we start at a basic level, the basic understanding of the commandments, the basic understanding of what His expectations are of our behavior. But then we start adding a deeper understanding where it's not just about me and the sin I'm putting out of my life. It's about others. It's about concern for others. It's about helping others in service. We just had gone through an exercise in our areas about spiritual gifts and serving the brethren. That's starting to get a little thicker. Another layer. How do we use what we have to serve the brethren? And Jesus Christ, on the night of the Passover, was trying to get that point across to His disciples. Over the course of His 3.5-year ministry, He worked with the 12 disciples and started introducing spiritual concepts to them. Sometimes they had a pretty good response. They were getting it. But most of the time they didn't get it. They didn't get it all the way up through the Passover. They were still arguing amongst themselves over who was the greatest among them. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we getting it? Do we understand it? You know, Peter, we'll go ahead and read the scripture in John 13, and I made a mark here when Mr. Holman read it today. I said, this is the scripture of the morning. So you might want to take note of that. John 13. John 13, there's just so much in the Passover, the first Passover, that you could give many, many sermons about it. John 13, in verse 7, it says, Jesus said to them, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And they really didn't even know that night. It wasn't until they received the Spirit much later that they really understood. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter started to see it. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. My hands, what I'm doing, and my head, what I'm thinking. I need you to wash my head because of what I'm thinking. So he started to get it. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And if you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew he would be one would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So in verse 12, he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for this is so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So here was the master showing the disciples that, look, it's not above me to wash your feet. Most assuredly, I say to you, in verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you who do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know of whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. So he was trying to teach them something spiritual. He was taking them beyond love your neighbor as yourself. Most of them were probably saying, well, see, we're all equal now, right? We're washing each other's feet and Christ is washing your feet. So we're all equal, right? Not so fast. There's another layer. Let's turn to Philippians 2. There's yet another layer of understanding beyond love your neighbor as yourself. We're all equal, right? Philippians 2. And verse 3. Paul's adding to the understanding here, no doubt inspired by God. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not equal, better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So those disciples probably didn't understand this part until after they received the Spirit. That it's not just, hey, we're all equal. It's, I need to esteem you better than me. Because it says, let each of you put on the mind, let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ. So the bar got raised. And the more we study, the more we see the bar being raised. It's not something we can see when we first start. We just need to recognize that that bar is being raised. And that we are obligated because we are called to this understanding and we are given this power to see it. So, to conclude, brethren, like I said, this is just basic 101 days of unleavened bread, analogy of the leavening sermon. We are to be responsible for our thoughts and actions. We are to implement this spiritual filter to the extent that we're capable of in our spiritual development. And every year it needs to be more refining. Every day it needs to be more refining. We need to ask God to help us see our inner faults and press on and make it better. Because the mind of Christ is way up here. And we're lowly. Got a ways to go. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and prove all things. Second point for the conclusion here. We are to use the Holy Spirit to bring all thoughts into captivity and discern good from evil. Easy to read, easy to say, but it's tough to do. Think about the filter analogy, you know. We got to stop it here. We got to evaluate it. We got to determine whether it's right or wrong. And then we throw it in the trash. And then we what? Empty the trash. Get it out of our minds. Probably not going to happen on the first cycle. Maybe there's a couple cycles that have to happen after that before we really get it. Maybe there'll be some that'll be all the way till the end of our lives and we just struggle with the whole time. We are to let the Word of God be the basis of our conscious decisions. The Word of God, that's the foundation. And we only can build on that foundation through what we read and learn in the Scriptures. And the third point, continue to attempt to put on the mind of Christ. Meditate on the Word, those things that are wholesome, those things that are good, those things that are pure. And if we meditate on those things, maybe it'll stick. And maybe that'll be our actions. Maybe that'll be our thoughts as time goes on. We're to filter out the bad stuff and only leave the good stuff. And once that bad stuff has been identified and in the trash, take the trash out. Gotta happen. We need to always be willing to change and submit when we see that we're wrong and we see our faults. So let's conclude in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And God designed these holy days to work together. Here we're concluding Days of Unleavened Bread, and it's already pointing to, as you can tell by the subject matter that I just presented today, it's pointing to the next holy day, the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. The Helper had finally come. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. It there says, Paul again speaking to Timothy, he said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. No question about what that is. That gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. For God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And if you look up that word sound mind, the Greek words definitions are something like discipline, self-control, sound. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And love is, you know, it's not puffed up. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is not puffed up. What leavening can do. So if it's not puffed up, we're really putting on love, right? That's what we're talking about. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But he has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And brethren, we've been hearing the gospel for as long as we've been in the church. And it is a gospel. It is truly the good news of the kingdom of God. And these days of unleavened bread are just the first couple steps in our journey to the kingdom of God.